And I'd like tonight, as the Lord helps us, to look at verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And it's worthwhile just reflecting on the context again and what we've learnt so far. So Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus. Now Ephesus was this very powerful city, very rich, a big trading centre, a big powerful place, very immoral place. There was a temple there to Diana, the false god of the Ephesians. Incredibly immoral. And yet, an encouragement for us, God had seen fit to use Paul to place what was this small church at this stage in Ephesus. And that encourages us in the days in which we live in, with so much wickedness around us, that God is able to work and will work in the most difficult circumstances. Paul has spent three chapters going through the doctrine, the teaching, and now he's applying it practically, hence the injunctions within family and work life we just read. But this can't be done in our own strength, so he's exhorting them to put on this armour. So already we know that there is a great battle we're involved in, and the battle is not with men and women. It may seem that way sometimes, but behind that is the devil and all the evil forces, stirring circumstances up, stirring up men and women, and stirring up the sin indeed within ourselves. Now the devil's on a short leash, if you like. You only have to look at Job for that. He can't do anything unless God allows it. But in a mysterious way, God uses the horrible antagonism of the evil one for our good. He uses it to accomplish most mysteriously his purposes. Now the armour which we've put on so far, so to speak, metaphorically, we've thought about standing in these times of attack by the devil, standing with our waist girded with truth. The girdle went round the waist, that symbolised us girding all our life in with a sincere desire, a truthful desire to follow Christ. And so just as someone in these olden times, if they were to be running or working, they would gird their cloaking, we gird all our life in and say, look, I'm a soldier of Christ. He's my master. This is what I'm about. And then last week we looked in detail at the breastplate of righteousness, that it protects our heart. And we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, yes. But because of that, we want to live righteously. And the way we protect our heart is pursuing righteousness in thought and word and deed. And so we looked at that in detail. We now move on to this verse, verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier would wear these leather sandals with a hard sole. And underneath it, they would have these like hobnails to grip in the dirt. Recently this week I watched a documentary on the history of the lumberjacking business. I'm not planning on changing profession, it just caught my interest. And it was incredible, a very similar thing there, these boots with cork soles and then these sharp nails, and they were running across these very slippery wet logs that had filled up a river, and they gripped like anything. Well, this is what the Roman soldier wanted, because they're in battle. And they don't want to fall down in the fight. They'll be very vulnerable if they fall down to the enemy attacking them with a sword. So it's very much about standing. Now what does this mean for us as a Christian? Standing on the... Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation there refers to an internal preparation. So think of the spiritual battle we're in, with these forces which are arrayed against us. We have the world around. We live in a culture of utter sinfulness. We have the actual devil attacking us, tempting us, stirring up wrong frames of mind, sending other people to attack us, if you like, in all sorts of ways, in their thoughts, their desires, their words, their actions. And then we have our sinful nature. And it can get quite vicious. And if you're not quite sure, and I'm not quite sure where we stand with God, even as a true believer, we're greatly weakened. We're going to slip and slide all over the place. For example, if in pursuing righteousness, we subtly begin to rest on our works and saying, well, I'm doing my best for the Lord, I'm reading my Bible, I'm trying to minister charitably, and etc., etc. And then we have a bad day, we're going to be greatly distressed. We're going to think, well, I've sinned. I'm in bad shape. Am I really a Christian? If we rely on the feelings in our heart, we might have a very sincere desire to follow Christ, but rely on these feelings in our heart, we might have a nearness toward Christ, but then that goes, that evaporates in our weakness, and we rely on our feelings, then we've got great troubles, haven't we? We're sort of, well, I feel empty today, I feel cold, perhaps you feel like that this evening, am I really a believer? Well, we're being told by God, through his holy word, through the Apostle Paul, we need to have shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to make sure that we're standing and resting on the gospel itself. You might say, well, I know what the gospel is. Sometimes we can oversimplify it. We can say, well, I know what it means to be a Christian. My sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven and God loves me. But there's so much more to it than that. So I just want to briefly consider, our headings are firstly what we're doing now, the foundation, and then resting on the gospel message, and then a gospel attitude, standing on that. So our foundation. So the gospel, let's just think about this, the gospel. I haven't got time to do the proof text I would normally like to do. This could take a couple of messages. But what does the Lord teach us in his word about the gospel? What has happened when someone has become a Christian? Well, the first thing is that all the onus is on God, that we're chosen. That before God made the world, he chose those that had rebelled against him. He chose a number known only to him that he would graciously and lovingly redeem. He chose them. And that is a great comfort to us, that it's all on God. It's not, doesn't depend on us in one sense. Our relationship can do, the quality of our walk to a degree, but our actual standing, God chose us. Part of sanctification is he moved us from the kingdom of darkness. He just said, no, you're going to be in the kingdom of my love. And if you can understand that, if I can understand that simple truth, that brings such assurance. Secondly, he drew us to faith in Christ. He gave us a faith and a trust in Christ. And our trust isn't even in our faith itself. There's a very subtle difference. The Puritans are very hot on this. It's the object of our faith. They use the old analogy that if a strong man was gripping a little child, and the little child may well try and hold on to the wrist or something, but it's not that little grip, it's more, no, the strong man's gotten. So it is with Christ. So he is the object of our faith because of these tremendous things he's done for us. He's atoned for our sin. In the Old Testament, they'd have to offer various sacrifices to atone for the sin. They would go to the temple in repentance and offer sacrifices to the priests would. Christ is the sacrifice for our sin. He has shed blood and he's atoned for all of our sin. The sins of this day, the sins we've committed in our life previously. And I say this very reverently, the sins that we'll commit tomorrow and the other days until the Lord comes again or he brings our life to an end. All our sin has been atoned for. That doesn't make us careless. It makes us humble. He has been a propitiation, a very big word. One man, a friend of ours, Ryan DeGreen, his son, who is an evangelical vicar, he's just been ordained, and as part of it, he had to write 5,000 words on propitiation, that one word. What does that mean? It means God's wrath, who's been so angered by our sin, his wrath has been poured out upon his son for the wicked things I've done and you've done. Christ has absorbed the wrath of God. There is literally no more wrath left for us because Jesus has borne it. And so we're fully forgiven. And God then has shed upon us his everlasting love, even before he made the world. What an amazing thought. It would be good to dwell on this, wouldn't it? We don't have time. We then have what's called the imputed righteousness of Christ. Why was his sacrifice acceptable to God? Because Jesus lived the perfect life in every way. He sat the test of life set by Almighty God and he got 100%. And so he was able as the perfect spotless Lamb of God to be a sacrifice. That is why the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they always had to be perfect. They weren't allowed to be disfigured in any way or maimed. There were certain conditions. And then we've been adopted into the family of God. As a brother prayed last week, we are now sons and daughters of God. We're loved by God as a son and a daughter. God has chosen to do this. And having adopted us, he's sanctifying us. Yes, he's put us to one side, but he's working within us, isn't he? He's making us more like his son. There's various means. In fact, we did last year look at a message based on that, that we have to use the means. But God is working within us. He's shaping us more like his son. And we praise God that one day the eternal life he's given us, which we know about with the new desires which we never had before, to serve him, to love him, to be fed by him, one day we'll see the fruition of that, we'll be glorified. And because of that, we have peace with God. There is no enmity between us and God anymore. Christ has completely removed that. Now we have to have that clear in our mind, because the best Christian, the strongest Christian, the most faithful Christian, the most gifted servant of God on this earth today, under intense attack, can have doubts and fears because of either his sinful nature or because he's failed in some way, because of the intensity of the conflict. And if we can settle this once and for all, that will greatly help us. Lloyd-Jones says, don't even get in an argument with the devil. Once you know these, say, I'm not even going to argue with you. He said, he's far cleverer than you. He's far stronger than you. Yes, we could use rest on scripture, but don't try and work it all out. Just say, I'm not even listening to you. You are a liar. You're the father of lies. And I know what Jesus Christ has done. If we don't have that, imagine, you know what it's like. You're in these situations. Circumstances are hard against us. Temptations are rising. Our sinful nature's rising. People are against us. Trials are coming, and then we think, well, am I really saved? That is a tremendous burden to bear. And we slip if we rest on these other things. This peace is an incredible thing. I'll read some verses from Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? A few verses later, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful thought. Believer, no matter how you're feeling tonight, if the Lord led you to have that most humblest grain of true faith, Christ's love burns just as strongly in your weakness tonight as it's ever done, and will always burn until you'll finally meet him face to face. Sometimes a man, or better still, a young child, can inherit a great fortune and it's kept under a trustee for him. And perhaps when he's 21 or 25, he'll inherit this great estate and a fortune. And when they're young, they don't fully understand what it is that's coming their way. It could be like that with us as Christians. And we need, by faith, to look in the Word and think, well, God has said this. Well, I must move swiftly on, as we'll have little time for prayer, which is the other half of the meeting. So, the second thing for us to rest on, that is the primary meaning of this text, that there is a second issue. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who brings peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The soldier would use these shoes not only for standing, but for marching. In different ways, we're called to spread the gospel. You might look around at the world today with the chaos, with the confusion which is all around us, the madness, the insanity, how it's getting worse and worse each day in this country. And you might think, well, am I going to tackle that? Well, the Apostle Paul would say, my friend, stand on the gospel. I can tell you, when I travelled all over, the Apostle Paul speaking, all over the ancient Holy Land and the far and near east and all the other places he went to, no matter where I went, the need was still the same. Man is a sinner. God is infinitely holy. And Jesus Christ is the mediator. He would exhort to say, don't you dare change that message. You don't need any gimmicks. You don't need to be doing messy church and throwing breakfast in the church to get people through the door. You don't need to be doing incredible light displays like some of the modern churches are doing. What you need is the word of God and to tell people their needs. Start with God and his greatness. Show man and his sinfulness. That's what the law is so good for us. And then show how Christ has graciously bridged this infinite gap. He would say, do not move away from that. Stand on the gospel. That's what we need to do as a church. Younger ones, as you grow up, you'll be tempted with this. You'll grow up, you maybe end up in a different church later on. You might be at university, in the workplace. You might be with real Christians, but they're a bit liberal. And they'll go, I've met them. You don't expect the world to come into you and just listen to some man. That's what a man said. Just listen to some man speak for half an hour on the Bible to you. You see, these poor people, what do they think the Bible is? Just a little self-help guide. It's the eternal, almighty, infinite word of God. And just a single word from that, blessed by the Holy Spirit, just goes right to the heart of the most hardened sinner. It goes right to the heart of the weakest Christian and sustains them, convicts them, encourages them. We rest on this gospel. A man called Dr. Fowkes says that when we're under attack, we feel our evil within us. We feel the evil without us. We can feel unfit and fearful. And we're trying to evangelize and think, should I be doing this? He said, you still take that message and you rest on the gospel of peace. Knowing this peace with God, knowing this peace in our circumstances, enabled us to stand in warfare. This was the hope of the apostles. Just think how tiny and small they were in that incredibly pagan, corrupt world. And they were faithful. What faith they had. They took the word of God out. This was the hope of the early church. This was the hope in the Reformation. Luther and other men greatly used. Tyndale, get the word of God out there. Stand on the gospel. Well, lastly, our attitude. What should our attitude? Well, we should be resting on the gospel of peace. We should be having shod our feet with the preparation, this inward work of the gospel of peace. If we're resting on the gospel of peace for ourselves, if we are evangelizing on the gospel of peace, then it's vital that with the Lord's help that we should have the right attitude. We considered, didn't we, Sunday evening, the attitude of Paul, his humble attitude. What a peaceful man he was. How gentle, patient, apt to teach. Even under tremendous warfare. You see, under pressure, isn't it so easy we find this, don't we, that the wrong word comes out, the wrong frame of mind creeps in, and then we can do damage to the gospel we're trying to preach. We should be humble, thinking, well, God has saved us. Christ has died for us. We should have compassion as the Lord helps us for sinners. Sometimes dealing with hardened sinners and they just attack and it seems so personal and it's not really. We can respond in the wrong way. We can just try and win an argument, but not in a gracious way. Not trying to help someone, but just trying to shut someone down. We should have this forbearance. I think it's very, very easy to fall into this. As you go on in your Christian life and you're more aware of spiritual warfare, as little things begin to crop up, like the soldier, you suddenly become a little bit more alert, and you look beyond even the man, the woman, the circumstance, and you think, hang on a minute, this is an attack from the evil, and I can see it for what it is. I could very easily, I know my weaknesses, in this situation respond in a wrong way, and we need to be looking to the Lord. But the gospel has great power when people see that we really care for them. Now, we mustn't fall into the other trap and say, well, my heart, it doesn't feel on fire today, so I shouldn't say anything about the gospel, because it is powerful and God can. History is littered with men and women that have said something and walked off feeling crushed, and unbeknown to them, God has taken those words and sealed it to the sinner's heart and brought to salvation. So we keep sowing. But if we can sow in the right spirit. I remember a lecture at the seminary and the man said, that was lecturing, I'm not going to talk about how you preach, I'm not going to talk about what you preach, but I'm going to talk about what you should be when you preach. And I can tell you, it's the most searching lecture I've heard to date. You want to get all your I's dotted, your T's crossed, make sure you're correct, make sure you're sound, make sure you're exhorting. And he said, you know, if you haven't got that right spirit, then there's no care and love there. And we can be like that. So we want that peaceable state of mind. A man called Dr. Whitby, who Matthew Henry refers to, said one of the soldiers' state of readiness is that ready state of a quiet and peaceful mind in the midst of turmoil. So that we think, right, I'm going to work today, or I'm evangelizing in some way, or I'm at home in pressurized circumstances, or I'm socializing, I'm in the neighborhood, or whatever we're doing, and we think, I'm the Lord's, I'm saved by grace, these people aren't, and I must show something, bring something of Christ into these circumstances. The preparation. How often do we prepare? I look back at the many years I spent working as a Christian, and there were quite a number of days the Lord helped me to prepare, but there was a good number I didn't. It was all routine, and then bang, I was about to clap then, they wouldn't appreciate that online, but we're sideswiped by the devil, and you look back and think, actually I was just completely switched off. So these things can be a great help to us. Well, may the Lord help us to have the right foundation, resting on that gospel of peace, the right message, never stray from that, we must never stray from that, and that gospel attitude.